2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In this past week, many of the major weekly magazines, including this one, Newsweek, ran as their cover story the upcoming commemoration and celebration of what took place 50 years ago this June, that is, the invasion of Normandy by the Allied forces known as D-Day. That day, June 6th, 1944, General Dwight David Eisenhower made a decision when he gave his orders to his commanding officers, "Let's go." At 4 a.m., the troops were loaded. Over 155,000 troops were loaded on landing craft, 4,500 ships in totality, as they made their way across the English Channel in the greatest single military invasion in world history. They landed on the beaches of France that were codenamed Utah and Sword and Juno and Gold and, most famously, Omaha Beach. As they landed on the shores, the enemy was entrenched and began to fire round after round on those 155,000 brave soldiers that stormed the beach that day. Before those soldiers left, they were told that chances are only 1 in 3 would come back from that morning excursion. And indeed, it looked that way, especially initially. 10,000 men lost their lives on Omaha Beach, mowed down, cut in half by Nazi machine guns. It was a bloody, brutal day. Had the Allies failed, and it could have went that way, Germany would have dominated Europe, indeed, dominated the world militarily. It was the single decisive day in World War II, D-Day, Decision Day, Decisive Day. And again, you know your history. The Allied soldiers came through, wave after wave after wave, until they took the strongholds, the high towers, that the Nazi soldiers were firmly entrenched in and firing from. That was the day the war was really won, June 6th, 1944. The success of that invasion ensured the victory of our forces and troops. But you see, even though the victory was won that day because of that invasion, in reality, the bloodiest fighting was still to come. The outcome of the war was determined on June 6th, 1944. But it took another full year, and more blood was shed and more lives were lost in that next year of securing the victory that was won there on the beaches of Normandy than at any other time in history. The invasion, it ensured the victory. But the operation continued for another year before Hitler and his henchmen were finally rooted out of power and done in. That was the greatest invasion in the history of the world militarily. But, brothers and sisters, there was a much greater invasion that took place for the history of the world spiritually, eternally. D-Day, the day 2,000 years ago when God invaded this world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul says, great is this mystery, that God, was manifested in the flesh. That God left His home in heaven, if you would, took upon Him the form of a man, came and dwelt among us, and then on D-Day, that day in April of A.D. 32, almost 2,000 years ago, that God, Jesus Christ, was nailed to the tree. The blood flowed freely as the enemy sought to cut Him down, firing on Him, determined to undo Him, pinned Him to the tree. The blood was shed, the greatest bloodshed in history, the watershed of history. He died on the cross, but as He died, He cried with a shout of victory, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." No doubt such a cry sent chills up and down the spine of Satan, if he has one. It is finished? What does that mean? I finished him. I wiped him out. What does he mean, crying, "Tetelestai"? It is finished, and Satan would soon find out. It was all part of the plan. That Jesus Christ would invade the beaches of history, come to this world geographically, and He came to die for my sin and your sin specifically. Satan's plan of pinning Him to the tree, of crucifying Him on that hill called Calvary, backfired brutally. The victory was won. Satan was dealt a death blow. For you see, the only foothold that Satan has on humanity is sin. Getting people to succumb to sin and thus turn over the authority of their lives to him because of sin. But Jesus Christ came and undid that dastardly deed that was done by Adam in the Garden of Eden. When Adam bombed out, the ultimate Adam bomb. When the fallout has been felt throughout all of humanity. But Jesus Christ came and by His blood He paid the price for the sin of all men, you see. And so Jesus would say, all manner of sin is forgiven all men. It's all paid for. Satan can no longer hang on to people. No longer has authority over people. All manner of sin is eradicated, wiped away, paid for. Except, he said, one. The sin that there in Matthew 12 he called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? A person who rejects what Jesus did for him on the cross. A person who rejects what Jesus did for her on the tree. If you say, I don't care, I'm not interested, I don't believe, it doesn't matter to me. If that's your attitude, you have committed blasphemy. And that's the one sin that is unpardonable according to Jesus. It's blasphemous, such callousness. It's blasphemous, such cynicism. It's blasphemous, such a negative attitude, and that is what will damn a person. The only sin. So, in our story, we see now Jesus Christ invading this world, single-handedly hitting the beach of humanity, of history, for all eternity, and being mowed down, but it was all part of the plan as He shed His blood for you and for me, that now Satan has no more authority over us. No more grip upon us. But wait. Think. Here's what Paul is sharing. Here's what he's saying to you and to me. Even though the victory has been won, the battle goes on. The mop-up. You see, the enemy will not give up what we do not take, just like Hitler. There in World War II, he knew that he was through. When the Allied invasion succeeded. The boys in Berlin knew their days were numbered. And had they not been demon-possessed or diabolically tricked, they should have surrendered. But they were perverted in their thinking. They knew they didn't have a chance, not a prayer, but they continued fighting to the bitter end. And that's exactly what Satan is doing. He is the Hitler of hell. He knows, too, that his days are numbered. He knows he doesn't have a prayer, quite literally. He knows that the one grasp that he had on men, sin, has been paid for by Jesus on Calvary. He knows his time is running out. But what does he do? In his perversion, like Adolf Hitler in World War II, he continues to hang on to the territory which he knows is no longer his. And he's fighting to the bitter end. What would make a person do that? What would make you today, if you go home and you're by a pool and you're standing there at the edge of that pool and you see your kids or your so-called friends or whoever it might be charging you, wanting to push you in, what will you do? You will do what I do. You'll say, okay, I'm going in, but I'm taking as many of you with me as I possibly can. And so what do? I grab hands and arms and hair and shirts and whatever. I'm going, okay, kids, you're going too, you see. And that's the way Satan is. He knows he's going into the lake of fire eternally. Satan is a very real character. Jesus talked about him constantly as a real entity. He knows that his time is limited. But he's determined in his perversion to say, okay, I'm going to take as many people with me as I possibly can. And I'm going to keep you who are believers neutralized, if possible, by hanging on to the territory which has already been won. The victory has already taken place on Calvary, but I'm going to keep you from mopping up, you see, by telling you that you're stuck, that you can't be free from sin. Brothers and sisters, I say to you on this warm, beautiful Sunday morning, Jesus Christ declared on the cross, it's finished. The victory is won. But the war goes on. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory is won. Now we go on and now take the strongholds, the high towers. We pull down, as Paul says, the machine gunners, the enemy's bases. We go for them. The victory has been won at Calvary. Now we are told to go and possess our possessions, you see. The enemy will seek to whisper in your ear and to tell you, I dominate you. There's no hope for you. You have got to give in to that sin, to that attitude, to that habit. I'm dominating the situation. The Dwight Eisenhower of the Spirit, Paul the Apostle, would say to us, hey, let's go for it. Let's pull down, let's root out, let's take control of the strongholds that have been set up in your mind, in your heart. Now, when you got saved, Jesus came into your life, your sin is forgiven. You have a new heart, if you would. Your spirit has been regenerated. You are born again. And yet, in the area of the mind, your thinking, your attitude, your perspective, there have been erected over the years high towers, strongholds. Oh, you flirted with a sin, then you plunged into that sin, then you kept on with that sin, and find yourself then enslaved by that sin. With each sin, each time I commit that action or attitude, another brick goes in and a high tower is erected by the enemy. And now the enemy comes and perches on that high tower and manipulates me, you see, in my thinking. And so I'm driving down the road. I'm just enjoying the day when suddenly a thought comes into my mind, an attitude towards a person or a perspective about a situation. A thought comes into my mind that, wow, I go, where in the world did that brutal thought come from? It didn't come from the world. It came from hell. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that Satan fires fiery darts, a bit of hell, boom, into our mind. He can't possess our hearts. Jesus is there. But there's still a battle going on for the mind. The spirit is secure, but the soul, which is your mind and your emotions and your will, there's a battle being waged for it. The victory has already been given. We don't fight for victory. We fight from the victory that Jesus says, it's done. Now go get him. Go get him. Paul says concerning this enemy, this Hitler of hell, Satan, that we are not ignorant of his devices. And we aren't. Turn with me, keeping a finger here in 2 Corinthians, as Paul talks about the strongholds that are erected in our thinking. Paul tells us more about this warfare that we're waging in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, in talking about spiritual warfare, those high towers that are erected in our minds because of previous sins, even before we were born again, those points where the enemy seems to manipulate me, where he's rooted in and mowing me down and robbing me of the joy and the success that I so crave in Christ Jesus. Paul says this, we wrestle, verse 12, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The word power there literally is stronghold. And rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The wrestling that's going on is never against the flesh. Please understand this point. Listen, brothers, take heed, sisters. Any time that I am wrestling against the flesh and the blood, that is, people, family members, bosses or employees, neighbors or brothers and sisters in the congregation, anytime I'm wrestling against flesh and blood, I'm fighting the wrong battle. Anytime I'm upset with people, mad at people, hassling, concerning people, I am fighting the wrong battle. If you don't hear anything else said here today, understand that point. Paul says, the battle that we're waging is not what you think it is. It's not flesh and blood. It's not your hubby. It's not your teenage daughter or your grandson or your boss or your math teacher. That's not it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but there are entities, there are powers at work that are manipulating the situation, that are causing the provocation. There are forces at work, and that's where the attack is coming from, and that's where the war should be waged. If you're fighting with your wife, stop it. If you're mad at your boss, forget it. If you're down on your kids, let it go. Because Paul would have you to know that's a battle that is unwinnable. The real problem is spirits, demons, the devil. Now, I'm not going to keep you long. I'm already figuring out how to cut my message in four parts. But understand this. I want you to see this because many of you, I believe, are not familiar with this. Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, but many of us, sad to say, are ignorant of his devices. In 1 Peter 5, keep your finger here in Ephesians 6, but in 1 Peter 5, stay here at Ephesians 6. I'll just quote to you from 1 Peter 5. Know this, that your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Notice what it says, brothers. Please write down in your notes, note takers. Peter says, not the adversary, he says, your adversary, the devil. We often think, well, I'm not that important, and the devil doesn't care about me, and he wouldn't have a plan to pull me down, to chew me up, to wipe me out. Wrong. Your adversary. The word your means your in the Greek. It means you have a personal enemy, Satan, who has a specific plan to manipulate you and rob you of your joy, of your power, of your ability to bless others. Why would he do that? He's lost my soul. I'm going to heaven. Did you know in the Bible, Satan is never seen ever attacking an unbeliever? Did you know Satan, and in all of the scripture, is never seen as attacking an unbeliever? Why? He already has them. The little demons can take care of those guys. Or the world system has already seduced them. Satan reserves all of his energy to fight against godly people, Christians, the church, to keep you from having joy and peace and blessing that would then cause others to be saved. His purpose is to take as many people with him to hell as possible. So he wants to neutralize you. Although he's lost you eternally, he doesn't want you impacting others, you see. So his plan is against you. Your adversary, great is the day when a believer finally wakes up and smells the coffee and understands that fact. I have an adversary. There really is a plan of Satan to rip me off. I've already got the victory, though. It's already been won by and through Jesus Christ. Now I just got to mop up and take what is mine. To possess, as the prophet in the Old Testament days declared, to possess my possessions. But I have to realize that there really is a war going on. An enemy. And he's organized. How? Look at Ephesians 6. Verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people. If you're wrestling against people, you're fighting the wrong battle. You'll be perpetually frustrated and unfruitful. But we wrestle against principalities. What are principalities? It's those demons that are assigned over geographical locations. Even as the word principality means to this day. The principality of Luxembourg or Liechtenstein or whatever it might be. The principality, it's a geographical location. How do I know that? Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was seeking the Lord. And in fasting and prayer for 3 full weeks, he sought the Lord with intensity. Finally, after 3 weeks, the angel Michael shows up and says, Daniel! And Daniel says, Oy vey, Michael, where you've been? And Michael says, Daniel, I want you to know that your prayer was heard on the first day. And I was dispatched from heaven to come and help you out and give you instruction. But I was hindered. I was hindered by the prince of Persia. The principality, the demon spirit of Persia. Where is Persia? Iran today. Do you ever feel like there might be a strong force over Iran? Ever watched the news clips of the hostages in those days of Khomeini? Do you ever feel like there's something kind of hellish about that situation? The principality of Persia or Iran is a very strong entity. And Satan has the world divided up into principalities with the head demon, if you would, being the prince of that given location. And some principalities are tougher to crack than others. The Middle East, the Muslim world, has strong demonic principalities and entities. The Far East, regions in our country, certain cities, there are principalities that are firmly entrenched and are potent and need to be warred against before there can really be the breakthrough that we desire to see spiritually. Principalities, Daniel chapter 10, for you note takers, you Bible students, not only are Satan's forces divided into principalities, but against powers. We'll come back to that in a moment. The word there is literally strong tower, power. And against rulers of the darkness of this world. Why is this world so dark? Because there are rulers of the darkness of the world. Where principality speaks of geographically demons being positioned, rulers of the darkness of the world speak of culturally demons being positioned. Hollywood just doesn't get it. Hollywood is in the dark because the rulers there, the leaders in Hollywood, are being manipulated by the rulers of the darkness of this world, culturally. Why, they propagate this constantly on Crossfire and through Larry King Live and by all the other talk shows that go on. They say, hey, don't blame us for the increase in violence and rape and gangs and divorce and swearing and pornography. Don't blame us in Hollywood. Don't blame us for TV doing those things. We are not causing them. We are simply reflecting the culture. It has no effect on people. Balderdash. That's crazy. The whole theory of TV is based upon affecting people's behavior. Ever hear of advertising? They pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to get on for 60 seconds and show you a product on the screen of their car being driven by a strong guy or a beautiful lady on the beach of Malibu, knowing it's going to affect you. All of television is based upon a single system, and that is a 60-minute picture will affect what you do, where you go, how you live, and the way you spend your money. The whole system is geared that way. But the people in Hollywood, they say, don't blame us. Movies and TV don't affect people, has no impact on the behavior of people. Really? Is that so? Tell that to General Motors and Ford and Miller Lite. Tell it to Disneyland and Frito-Lay, who spend millions of dollars studying how these images affect people's decisions every day. Why don't they see it? How can they be so imbecilic? The only explanation is that there are rulers of the darkness of this world keeping people from not thinking right. They just don't think right. I don't blame them. I blame the rulers of the darkness of this world, demons, from blinding their eyes and hardening their hearts. And that's where the war should be waged, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So you have principalities geographically, demons. Then you have rulers of the darkness of this world culturally. And not just Hollywood, it's in education too. You know that. Oh my. Driving home yesterday, I saw on the back of a car in front of me one of the ichthus fishes that so many of us have had on our cars time to time. And in the middle of the ichthus fish was the word Darwin. And from the bottom of the fish were two little feet. Like the fish was evolving, you see, and had taken on feet. Darwin. Educationally, what's wrong? Darwinism. Essentially. Basically. What do you mean? We can't figure out why our kids at school are acting like animals. Shooting. Raping. Cursing. Pornographying. Acting like animals. We can't figure it out. We are in the dark. It's simple. We teach them they are animals in biology. We say to them day after month after year, all the way through our educational system, you came from the slime. And then we wonder why they act like slime. We tell them, you're simply an animal. And we wonder why they fornicate. It's simple. Our educators, the system, is depraved and blinded. Why? Because there are rulers of the darkness of this world. Satanic deception comes upon people that make decisions about what should be taught. And they're blind. They're blind as a bat. Number three, not just do we see here the enemy being divided by Satan into principalities geographically, rulers of the darkness of this world, it's so dark out there culturally, but he goes on to say, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What does this mean? Pseudo-spirituality. This isn't the Hollywood guy that's trying to sell his porn film. This is Shirley MacLaine saying, I am God, and you are God. And the world is getting brighter and better each and every day. Everyone's going to make it in their own way. There's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow. We are the world. We are the children. I am woman. Hear me now. And what's going on here with Shirley MacLaine on the beach of Malibu, spreading out her arms and saying, I am God, I am God, I am God. No, you're not. Her book, Out of My Tree, is a bunch of garbage. Garbage that's based upon what? Based upon deception from Satan's henchmen, this area of what? Spiritual, false spiritual, New Ageism. Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's not the guy in black leather trying to sell his smut. It's the person with the mellow smile saying, wear this crystal. Hey, everybody's okay. All roads lead to heaven or nirvana or whatever it might be. That's from hell. It's the other side of the coin. Satan will say, you want to be dark? Here's darkness. Here's the ugliness of MTV. Here's the perversion of the heavy metal scene. Be dark. You want to be light and mellow and airy and breezy? New agey? Smiley? Have a nice day-y? Okay. I'll send these demons your way-y. You see. Satan has his forces divided up in these ways. Geographically, principalities. Culturally, rulers of the darkness of this world. Pseudo-spiritually, that is wickedness in heavenly places. And finally, personally, the word power, the one I skipped over. The word power there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers. Powers deal with personal demonic forces that seek to seduce people and keep them under their thumb. Stimulating the flesh, keeping people under the power of that substance, under the power of that perspective, under the power of that lust. The power, the word power there for you Bible students is indeed parallel to stronghold. The stronghold which has been set up in your mind before you were saved, before you were a believer, brick by brick, or even after you were a Christian, adding to that stronghold by adding brick after brick, looking at that movie, talking that way about people unkindly, having that perspective on life sourly, brick by brick, you're erecting a strong tower. And that power is now being sat upon, dominated by, a base of operation for spirits that would seek to keep you under their thumb. Impotent, ineffective. Now this is what Paul wants us to know. What the Lord declares to Paul to tell you and me. That there really is a war going on. And the weapons of our warfare, back to our text, are not carnal. Hey, it's not fighting in the energy of the flesh. You see, we're not fighting in the energy of the flesh. It is not psychiatry nor psychology that's going to see you through ultimately. How many light bulb? How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But the bulb has got to really want to change. It is not, you see, any army of psychologists or psychiatrists or any other well-meaning people who want to set folks free. That's not the ultimate answer. It can be a temporary band-aid. It can be a helpful gesture. But it's not the answer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not fleshly energy. We do not have victory because of our fleshly energy. We're not fighting against fleshly entities. Ephesians 6. We're not fighting with fleshly energy. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. We use a whole different arsenal to pull down these powers. Those powers that are controlling many of us. The power that's controlling people is to be pulled down. Paul says to pull down that power, to cast down that imagination. Well, not in the way the world is suggesting. How? The Bible shows us specifically, once we understand that we have an enemy, that that's where the battle is. That I can't fight it in the energy of my flesh or humanism. And that I shouldn't be fighting against people or fleshly situations. I see the reality of the battle, my adversary, Satan, and his henchmen. And now, Paul, Lord, how do I do it? How do I pull down these strongholds, cast down the imagination that you speak of in 2 Corinthians? The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these towers, these powers, Ephesians 6. Get it down, Bible students. The stronghold is the power mentioned in Ephesians 6. How is it pulled down? Casting down the imaginations, what does that mean? To find out, you're going to have to come back and join us next Sunday. It's a very important study, and I cannot rush through it as the temperatures are rising. Suffice it to say, nobody move quite yet, please. We're almost done, moments away. But understand this today. If Jesus Christ has not yet invaded your life, then nothing else that we've been talking about or will share on next Sunday morning matters a whit. Nothing else matters. You can go through all the 12-step programs you want. You can come here to the church and get counseling indefinitely. You can subscribe to any self-help programs or Anthony Robbins Power Living or whatever it might be. And it's going to disappoint you ultimately. Because it doesn't deal with the real issue. All of those guys and things are dealing with the flesh. Trying to get your flesh reformed. Jesus said, you must be reborn. That's where it starts. He wants to come in your life. He wants to hit the beach of your heart. He wants to take control of you today that you might go on. Oh, there's still going to be some bloody battles ahead. Believe you me. Ask the Christians that are next to you. But it all starts with allowing the invasion of the victor, Jesus Christ, to hit the beach of your heart today. You see, if you haven't done that, it's hopeless. You'll be in bondage all the days of your life to certain habits. You might hide it from people or polish your image rather persuasively. But in your heart, you know that it's not right. Let Jesus come into your heart today. And then you can begin to fight not for victory, but from victory. Suddenly things will make sense. But you got to let Him have His way in your life today. Let's pray, shall we? And so, Lord, I'm so thankful to You that You came to clarify the issues, that You taught us about the prince of this world, Lord Jesus, who is Satan. And then You inspired the writers to tell us that greater are You, Jesus, that is in us, than he who comes against us. And You haven't left us defenseless. But You've given us, Lord, Your power and Your presence, that we too might pull down the strongholds and cast down the imaginations. Now, Father, for those of us that have been fighting against flesh and blood, with teachers at school or friends in the neighborhood or spouses, forgive us, Lord. And may we be more than ever people who wage war in the Spirit, fighting against the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Give us the ability to see, Father. For those that know You here, may they see the real battle and understand the real issues. And may they be moved into prayer. And may they fight from the victory. Now, Father, we pray for those that have been blinded by, held hostage, tied up because of the enemy, that right now You would set them free. May this be the day when they allow You to land in their lives, to take control of their hearts, to lead them to ultimate victory eternally. May this be the day when they are not reformed, but reborn. May this be the day when they open up their heart to You. And this I do pray in Jesus' name today. Thank You, Lord.